We're certainly glad you're here today. For those that are visiting with us, I see several people that are visiting today. Recognize that fact. Glad you're here. Invite you back at every opportunity you might have for those that are in this area. For those that are traveling through, we appreciate you coming, realizing your dedication to the Lord, and deciding to seek us out this morning. That takes something for a lot of people to do that. And certainly, we appreciate that, and certainly God is glorified in you doing that. It definitely has been a busy week thus far. As we saw the passing of Leonard Arnold last week, and then the passing of Norma this week. As I said at the funeral the other day, it's the first time in 87 years that she has not been a part of this congregation. There's a few young people here today that have that ability to say that over the course of their life, that have started out in this congregation and remain in this congregation to this day. And certainly, if they live a long life and are faithful to God, they can have that opportunity too, if this local church stands that long. Although we understand that each local church has a life. This local church, 94 years thus far. I don't know how many more years of life local churches have in these areas. And then, of course, other local churches will spring up somewhere else. But certainly we are appreciative of your kindness. I know that Kermit and his daughter Diane are here today, and certainly they appreciate the kindness that you've shown toward them over the past several weeks in Norma's sickness and in her death. Also, I'm very tired right now. I finished up a meeting last night in Brandenburg. Normally, I don't preach on Saturday nights. But 14 hours ago, I was preaching in Brandenburg, and before that, during the week. And certainly, it's been a tiring week. You don't know what's going to happen each week when you agree to preach somewhere. So, but that's what happened this week, and I am extremely worn out after going down there preaching and driving back. But glad to be here today as we discuss the Word of God once again. It's the hurry. Benjamin Franklin said, "Dost thou love life? Then do not squander time, for that is the stuff life is made of." Take you first of all over to Luke chapter 12, to the parable of the rich fool. Found in verse 13 through verse 21, it's up here on the screen, or you can follow along in your Bible. Someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." And he said to him, "Man, who made me a judge or arbiter over you?" And he said to them, "Take care and be on your guard against all covetousness. For one's life does not consist of the abundance of his possessions." He told them a parable, saying, "The land of a rich man produced plentifully. And he thought to himself, 'What shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops. This is what I'll do. I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones. I'll have a place to store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax. Eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'Fool, this night your soul is required of you. And the things you have prepared, whose will they be? So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God. We have been studying in Deuteronomy on Wednesday nights, just finished up this past week. Deuteronomy, and in chapter 8, is Moses is beginning these three sermons in a short period of time. He only has a short time to live. When he starts to work on these sermons with this new group of people, only three people by that time are probably over 60 years old. Moses, Joshua, and Caleb. And as he discusses this with them concerning when you go into the land, it says, you shall eat and be full. Because God is going to bless you with all these things. And you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land he has given you. Take care lest you forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments and his rules and his statutes which I command you today. Lest when you have eaten and are full and have built good houses and live in them, when your herds and flocks multiply and your silver and gold is multiplied and all that you have is multiplied, then your heart will be lifted up and you'll forget the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. Tells you something about prosperity and what happens many times with prosperity. He calls this man in the parable of the rich fool the fool. You don't see this many times in the Bible. You see this probably more in the Old Testament than in the New Testament, as he calls this man a fool. But the real marker concerning this passage is the fact, is that person rich toward God? Is that person rich toward God? That's what we talked about really with the seven churches that we're talking about on Sunday morning right now. About are these churches, are they rich towards God? That they had been guilty of maybe being involved with the deeds of the Nicolaitans. I don't know what the Nicolaitans were. But I do know one thing. With the deed of the Nicolaitans, and that is they were trying to enthrone the world over the church. Instead of trying to bring up the world to the standard of what the Lord wants us to do. So are you rich towards God? Very quickly this morning. There'll be four points here. I'll tell you the points, be kind to you this morning. First one's going to be the sin of misusing wealth. Secondly, he thought that possessions would bring him pleasure. He forgot that he must leave his possessions to others. And he forgot that death might be near. The sin of misusing wealth. What shall I do? So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God. I don't know how many times you've maybe been a executor of a will. I've been executor of a will, I guess, about 6-7 times now. Executor of a will right now. Remember probably about 10 or 12 years ago when somebody died. Usually it was in probate for usually 6 months, and then we settle a will, and money's dispersed to whoever. I remember a lady years ago, she called me and she said, "Mr. Miller, this is so-and-so. I am the sister-in-law of the deceased." "Yes, ma'am. What can I do for you?" "Well, I wanted you to know that the deceased promised that he wanted me to have the house and all the money." I said, "Well, that's awful kind of him." I said, "But he didn't even list you in the will at all." I said, I don't even know who you are." I said, "I don't even think you came to the funeral. Who are you?" And people are bold like that concerning the fact that they want their wishes to be known. And here's a man that wants his wishes to be known. Here's a man that says, "I have plenty. Here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to tear down my barns. I'm going to build bigger ones. I am going to store all my grain, my goods. I will say to my soul, 'Soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, and be merry.'" But the message of the parable is that he lost his perspective with God. He lost his relationship with God. And that's the danger, ladies and gentlemen, many times of prosperity. That we can lose our perspective with God. We can lose our relationship with God because we try so much to try to accumulate so much within our lives. The rich man ignored the fact that his wealth was a stewardship of God. It's a test. It's a test of what you're going to do. Just like I tell you a lot of times before, you know, we talk sometimes about giving. Giving is the elephant in the room many times. And people don't want to talk about giving. But giving's not about how much you give, ladies and gentlemen. Giving to the Lord is about how much you keep for yourself. That's the judge. That's the stewardship. That's the test. He failed to consider that he must give an account of how he used his wealth in God's service. Second point. He thought his possessions would bring him pleasure. And that's what we think. There was a movie many years ago about a couple going back to Texas. And he thought this was going to bring him pleasure about going back to this little city in Texas to where he had grown up before. But when you get there to the home or the house and you start to look into the rooms, Maybe Jeff would go back to Michigan sometimes to the place that he grew up. And maybe in his mind, that backyard was just huge at one time. Maybe just a little boy. But all of a sudden now, you see it's just a little tiny backyard. Or maybe those rooms you used to walk through or play in, they used to be huge to you. But all of a sudden now, they're just tiny little rooms in a tiny little house. Well, he thought that his possessions were going to bring him pleasure. Chapter 12 again. "Soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax. Eat, drink, and be merry." In Ecclesiastes chapter 1 and in verse 8. Ecclesiastes chapter 1 and verse 8. Ecclesiastes Ecclesiastes 1 in verse 8, it says, all things are wearisome. Man is not able to tell it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor is the ear filled with hearing. And in chapter 2 and in verse 24, there is nothing better for a man than to eat and to drink and to tell himself that his labor is good. This also I have seen, that it is from the hand of God. In chapter 11 in verse 8, it says, indeed, if a man should live many years, let him rejoice in them all, and let him remember the days of darkness, for they will be many. Interesting. I found this quote. See if it fits your life.
He said, and I don't know who wrote it, it says, we squander out health in search of wealth. We toil, we sweat, we save. Then we squander our wealth in search of health and only find the grave.
Is that what your life is about? About all the things you can contain in your life? Or is your life about love and compassion and caring for your fellow man? He forgot that he must leave his possessions to others. Then those, and who shall those things be which thou hast provided? I stand there at the end of every funeral service before they close the casket, when it's just me and the undertaker. They start to remove the rings, start to remove the different pins, whatever it might be, to give to the loved one. But overall, all these things, who shall they be? I was with Glendale for 21 years. And I had the children come in and just clean out his house and get what they want. And one of those things that Glendale treasured over all his lifetime was sitting out in the freight yard waiting to be picked up by the trash. Who shall those things be which thou hast provided? Ecclesiastes 2, verses 18 and 19. I hated all my toil in which I toil under the sun, seeing that I must leave it to men, or to man who will come after me. And who knows whether he will be wise or a fool? Yet he will be master of all for which I have toiled, and use my wisdom under the sun. This also is vanity. He forgot that death might be near. Soul, you have many good years laid up, many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry, thou fool. This night thy soul shall be required of thee. It says over in James 4 that your life is like a vapor. Appeareth for a little while, then it vanisheth away. Other passages we'll look at in just a moment. I'm a fan of the Andy Griffith Show. In season 4, episode 4, the title of the show was called The Sermon for Today. The title of the lesson that the preacher was going to have was What's Your Hurry? Or What's the Hurry? In the middle of the sermon, you see the people of Mayberry there. They're in the church. And old Gomer, he's been out late the night before, and his eyes are starting to drop off. And the preacher, he's saying, slow down. Take it easy. Relax. And he says, what's your hurry? And old Gomer, he jumps up, and he's he's wide awake there because the preacher woke him up. Is this the principle of the Bible, though? The Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 2, in a favorable time I listened to you, in the day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the favorable time, or behold, now is the acceptable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. In Hebrews chapter 3 and in verse 7 beginning, therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion on the day of testing in the wilderness where your fathers put me to the test and saw my works for 40 years. Therefore, I was provoked in that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart. They have not known my ways. As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Take care, brothers, lest there be any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day, as long as it is still called today, that none of you may be hardened in the deceitfulness of sin. For we have come to share in Christ, and if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end, as it is said, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. James 4, he says, come now. You who say today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city, and spend a year there and trade to make profit, and yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? There you are in the midst of the peers for a little time, and then it vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. So whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, to him it is sin. Or in Acts 24, verse 24 and 25, after some days, Felix came with his wife, Drusilla, who was Jewish, and sent for Paul and heard him speak about faith in Christ Jesus. And he reasoned with him about righteousness, about self-control, about the coming judgment. And Felix was alarmed and said, go away for the present. When I have opportunity, I will summon you. You see, that's Mayberry. That's a fictitious town. This idea of slow down, take it easy, relax, is not biblically based. In fact, it's procrastination. Now is the acceptable time. Why not put it off? Because you might harden your heart. Might harden your heart to the Lord. Because it's imminent that Christ is going to come. And we need to be prepared for that. Because of the uncertainty of life and the certainty of death. We've witnessed that in just the past week alone again. And because the wrath of God that is promised to those who reject Him. So, the clock is ticking. Maybe you're at the point right now to where you're in school or in college, and you say, I'm going to serve the Lord later. Get out of college, start your life, new job, I'll serve the Lord later. Maybe you get married, have children, I'll have time to serve the Lord later. Maybe your children are finally gone, and you have to save that last little bit of money for retirement, and I'll serve the Lord later. Maybe you finally get to retirement, and all of a sudden you want to enjoy yourself now because you have worked for so many years raising your family, saving money, and now time for you to enjoy yourself in retirement. And I will serve the Lord later. And then the clock stops. What's your answer going to be? Where are you going to spend an eternity? Well, together we stand and sing. We beg you to come.